Redemption, redemption, redemption. Sounds like a very spiritual word. The Bible says Jesus has been made unto us redemption. It's like, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's what we've been talking about. Redeem means to purchase, to buy back. It actually literally refers to more of a ransom payment. And we've studied that God paid a ransom for you and I. We were kidnapped and held hostage in bondage by the devil. When he tricked Eve into eating the fruit, we got taken into captivity. As soon as Adam okayed that, we got taken into captivity. We've been in bondage unto Satan. God said, I want my people out of bondage. And he paid the ransom money, which happened to be his own blood. But this is not like some rich millionaire saying, you know, I want my kids back, and so how much money is it going to take? No, this is God saying, I'm going to go ahead and pay. I'm going to substitute myself. I'm going to jump in there instead. I'm going to be the one in bondage. I'm going to be the one captive. I'm going to die. Instead of you having to die in bondage, I'm going to go ahead and die for you. So he put himself in there. I'll stand in to the death penalty box for you. So that's the real payment that he paid. Not just a little lamb sacrifice, but his son's sacrifice. That's a big deal. Yeah. And so redemption is that God paid for us, bought us with a price, his own blood, so that we could be forgiven of sin. So therefore we're redeemed from unforgiveness. We're redeemed from the sin penalty. We have forgiveness. We're redeemed from spiritual death unto life. Thank you, Lord. He bought us out of being asleep unto God. Amen. Every human is born asleep to God. They can't see God, can't know God. They can know he's there somewhere, but they can't experience God until they get born again. That's why born again is so important and so spiritually accurate. You have to wake up and get born again unto God in order to ever experience God. So everybody's born spiritually dead. He redeemed us from that. So that we don't have to be spiritually sleepy people. You don't have to be a totally asleep sinner, and you don't have to be a half asleep Christian either. Some Christians get born again and then eventually they get a little sleepy. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Come on. You need to get some word. You need to start reading your Bible again, hanging out with Christians again, praying in the Spirit again, hanging out with the Holy Spirit again. And then all of a sudden you'll come alive again. You won't be so sleepy looking. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. Amen. The curse of the law is the penalty for being disobedient. You know, and we've gone through this, but you need to understand. Redeemed from the curse of the law means that in the old day before Christ, if you disobeyed, you had to pay for it. God was going to punish. Destruction was going to come. He was going to see to it as a law. But these days is different. In Christ, it's different. And that's why you as a Christian need to know that when you do something bad, God is not out to get you. Amen. I remember playing with my friends and somebody would stub their toe or break their nose or something. And somebody said, yep, it's because you did that thing you did. God's getting you. It's not God. It's not God. He don't do it that way. We're redeemed from that. Now that's good news. Yeah. But under that curse, the way that people were destroyed was either physically or financially. And relationally is in there as well. We saw that, well, I won't do the whole recap. But physically and financially is the way he was going to destroy people, where nothing you do would produce fruit. And that your body would be destroyed with every evil disease you can imagine. We're redeemed from that. So the payment of Jesus' blood is enough to buy us out of destruction. Amen. Therefore, anything destroying your life, you're redeemed from. Anything trying to kill you, steal you, or destroy you, you are bought out of. He paid for you. Now give him out of there. Give me that person from behind the counter and get him out of here. Get him out of that death situation. Get him out of that destruction situation. Get him out of that depression. Get him out of that wrong thinking. Get him out of that disappointment. I'm buying him out of that. Redemption goes so far as to touch all your fears, as to touch all your failures, as to touch all of your insecurities. He bought us out of all of that garbage into freedom. And that's why, especially in church, we're free. Amen. We can crack some jokes here and there. We can have fun. We can live life together. We can make mistakes even and be forgiven. I might say something that offends somebody at some point. You better forgive me. Amen. Aaron's forgiven me for a lot. Look, expect it. Expect to be offended by somebody somewhere, somehow that's in Christ. And get over yourself. Amen. We've been purchased out of bitterness, purchased out of anger, purchased out of this grudging mentality where we can't get over stuff that people have done wrong. Redeemed, bought, paid for. There's some terms in the scripture I wanted you to see. It says in Ephesians, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's a day of redemption coming. We've already been redeemed, but then there's this big day. And it's called the redemption of our bodies day. Right now, we can be healed and we can live a peaceable life even in this body, this earth suit. But eventually, when Jesus comes, this earth suit, this body is going to be transformed into a glorified body without sin, with no more temptation to be stupid, and with no sickness and no pain, perfectly restored to live for eternity with God. That's the final redemption of our body. Hallelujah. But then there's another one in Hebrews chapter 9. Are you already there? Hebrews 9 is over in Hebrews. Now, if you don't know where Hebrews is, that's okay. Just fumble your pages around until everybody stops fumbling their pages. And then just stop, no matter where you're at. So nobody knows you didn't know where Hebrews... No, I'm just kidding. We don't care if you don't know where the books of the Bible are. Your first week here at church. And then the second week, we... No. Hey, when I got my first Bible, I made sure it had those little tabs where, you know, A, B, C, and then D. It had all the books. It had all the books listed. The first three letters of each book was listed so you could find the books. I needed that. I didn't want to be the last one finding the pages. But I honestly did stop fumbling every once in a while. I end up in Lamentations or somewhere. I'm like, and then I would, don't let anybody see that I'm in Lamentations. And just listen real closely. We really don't care if you don't know yet. Eventually you will. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, so Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says this, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So it's comparing him to the old high priest who used to have to sacrifice animals and do stuff in the temple and all that. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. I wanted you to see that term, eternal redemption. Your redemption is eternal. You don't go in and out of redemption. You don't have to get repurchased every week after you've blown it. He died once for all. He paid the sin penalty one time for everyone. He doesn't have to get re-sacrificed. You don't need a new Savior ever. And you certainly don't need to try to save yourselves. Sometimes people try to get into this, I got to make up for my sin. I got to pay for my own sin somehow. And people do it in weird ways. They crawl on broken glass or, you know, take these long journeys, to, you know, to some place or up a mountain or self-sacrifice and self-abuse to try to, basically it's trying to penalize themselves because they know they're sinners. Jesus did that for you. He got bloodied for you so you don't have to. He paid the sin penalty once for all. Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. We get it forever. He doesn't have to ever die again. Remember back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel had left Egypt and they got out pretty quick out into the wilderness in one of those towns and or one of those little areas. And they didn't have any water. And so they complained against Moses, like, "You brought us out here to die of thirst." And so Moses entreated the Lord, and the Lord said, "Take that staff that I gave you with power in it and strike the rock." And when he struck the rock, water came out and they all got drink. That was glorious. Well, a little bit later in the wilderness, of Zin or somewhere like that, they did the same thing. And the rock followed them, so they always had water. I'm not sure exactly why they lost their water, but they lost their water at some point. The cattle didn't have anything to drink, so they started complaining again. And Moses turned to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Speak to the rock, and it'll give water." But Moses was so mad at the people that he took his staff and struck the rock twice. And God said, "I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to speak to the rock." And he said, "Because you didn't obey me, you don't get to go in the promised land." And you know, as we're looking back in the Old Testament as it being a symbol, it's like, what kind of story is that? Why would God care so much if he struck it, spoke to it once, twice, three times? Well, the reason is because the Old Testament was a particular, precisely planned symbol for the New Testament. Jesus is called the rock. He was to be struck once. After Moses struck the rock in symbol of Christ one time, Jesus gave living water. Jesus does not need to be struck the second time. He said, "Speak to the rock this time." That's why you and I don't have to get resaved. We simply have to confess the speaking part. So we live our life saved. If we blow it, all God needs is a verbal acknowledgement. Just a heart acknowledgement. But verbal helps. "Lord, sorry about that. I know. Oh, sorry about that." He just wants to see that we got it. He just wants to see that we understand how stupid we were and how it did offend somebody. That's really what he needs. And that's what we need as humans, right? You got something against somebody, meaning you recognize they've really done something very wrong. You don't need them to do anything except, hey, just admit it, man. Just acknowledge somehow that was a dumb thing. Amen. And then give me $5,000 and that'll pay for your deal. No, just kidding. But that's Jesus dying one time. It's already taken care of for us. Okay, it's already taken care of for us. Matter of fact, as soon as you say, "I'm sorry, forgive me," to a spouse, a friend, God himself, let it be done. Amen. Learn how to accept forgiveness from people. Learn how to accept repentance from people. God has showed us how to accept repentance. He has showed us how to put up with people for a long time and just go ahead and be okay, even though it was a pretty disastrous thing that we've done to God. God has trained me many times over in the love walk by showing me or comparing my little thing that I got going with people to his relationship with me. He's shown me how to be merciful to my spouse. He's shown me how to be merciful to people because he's done it with me. He's shown me how to not hold a grudge against somebody. He's shown me how not to withhold goodness from somebody. And you powders, listen up. I said, you powders in other churches, listen up. When you get hurt by somebody and you pout, what is that? You're punishing them. You're withholding goodness because you deserve to be punished somehow. So I'm going to take all my goodness away from you, as if you were all that good anyway. You got to be careful of that. That is ungodly. That is not the love walk. That is not how we're to live. We do not pout and withhold ourselves from anybody. Amen. We just forgive them. Whether they've said it or not. The more mature you get, the you can just forgive them whether they've said it or not. Amen. A lot of times people pout until somebody repents. No, you don't do that. God doesn't pout. Patty. You did not. You know, here's God up here pouting against Patty. I told you to read 3 pages of the Bible. You only read 2. That's immature. Don't you see how immature that is? How many of you want to be immature in your Christian walk? Right. So that's part of it. Jesus became as we were so that we could become as He is. He came down as a man so that we could turn and come as a spiritual one. So let's study a couple things here. Are you in Hebrews? Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. He is the substitution for us. He's called the substitutionary sacrifice. He stepped in for us so that we could step into His shoes. And this is a truth you don't get in the four Gospels. Sometimes Christians get stuck in the four Gospels trying to esteem Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John more than the rest of the Bible. You ever felt that before? Like, oh, these are the words of Jesus, so we esteem those four Gospels the most. Oh, no, don't you dare. Don't you dare. This entire Bible is God's Word. This entire Bible is the words out of Jesus' mouth because He is the Word. Amen. Matter of fact, Jesus said in the Gospels, He said, I got a lot of things to tell you now, but you can't handle them now. He said, I'm going to go to my Father, send the Holy Spirit, and He'll tell you everything else. So from the book of Acts on is all the words that Jesus wanted to tell His disciples, but they couldn't handle it because they weren't filled with the Spirit yet. They knew Jesus, they didn't know Holy Spirit. And until Holy Spirit takes you over, you won't have the revelation you need. And that's called being filled with the Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So all the epistles, the letters, are necessary to understand redemption, to understand righteousness, to understand the substitution of Jesus Christ, to understand our new identity in Him. All the in Christ realities were never explained until Paul caught them. That's why it's called the Pauline revelation. He understood and explained righteousness by faith alone and grace and in Christ realities. Hebrews chapter 2 here, verse 9, says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man, or everyone. For it was fitting for Him, so He tasted death for us. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. That means us and Him are all one. For which reason He's not ashamed to call them us brethren. I shouted because it's exciting. He calls us brethren. We're brothers and sisters of Jesus.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for liking that. Listen, you got to be careful putting so much emphasis on your natural blood family. You got to be very careful of that, okay? If you're going to be a spiritual person, you're going to have to think a little deeper. Remember, they came to Jesus, and He was teaching, and it was kind of packed house, and they said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside trying to get in. And Jesus, He didn't say, make way for them. Those are my special people in life. I will do anything for my people, or I will do anything for my natural family. No, He said, these are my brothers and sisters and mothers. Those who do the will of God and hear the word of God and keep it. Those are my people. That makes it special. Special to God, and needs to be special to us. Hallelujah. Now, I love my mama. Praise the Lord. We all love our natural people. But you need to feel and comply with the esteem toward the body of Jesus. Amen. Now, skip verse 12 and 13. He's quoting some scriptures from the Old Testament. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that means we became people, he himself likewise shared in the same. He became a people, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus coming as a man and dying as a man destroyed the devil. Not into obliteration yet, but took his power away. The devil was the kidnapper. He took the power away from the kidnapper. Amen. Got us out of him. That's right. Hallelujah. Amen. Think about it. Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death. The devil had the power of death. You know that Grim Reaper cartoon character? That ain't so far off. The devil had the power of death. But in Christ, we're safe. As long as you know you're in Christ, you're safe from the power of the devil. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice that. We got released from the fear of death. Released from the bondage that comes from being scared about tomorrow. Released from the captivity in our minds that comes from worrying about health, worrying about money, worrying about all the things that might hurt your life. Worrying about losing your family, worrying about losing your parents, your kids, yourself. You and I have to ask those questions now. Am I scared about anything? You don't have to be. Who in here is not scared of death? Not a trick question. There's a few of us who have gone through the process of thinking and building our faith in the fact, you know what? I don't have to be afraid of death at all. Amen. If I'm not afraid of death, that means I'm not afraid of sickness. If I'm not afraid of sickness, I'm not afraid of the devil. If I'm not afraid of the devil, I'm not afraid of sin. I'm not afraid of what could possibly go wrong. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm not afraid. Think how far it can go if you're not afraid of death. Glory to God. You know, death, I mean, think about it. The very worst that could happen to anybody in here is that you die and go to heaven to be with Jesus. Oh, how terrible is that? It's like at every funeral, I try to say this, that, you know, we Christians work all our life trying to help everybody get to heaven. Somebody goes to heaven and we're not happy. They went to heaven? God, why did they go to heaven? Because you helped them. Because you got Jesus in their heart. Now they're in heaven. Praise the Lord. What they really mean is, how come they got taken away from me? It's really just a selfish anger. I'm just mad because I don't have them in my life anymore. Well, hush up your selfish thing. Let them go on to heaven. It does help numb the pain a little bit. I mean, I'm still a little ticked off that my dad went to heaven early. Not all that early. I mean, he's 75, but he left me. So he skipped out of here and just left me. Oh, that was the plan all along. Okay. So I'll be all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Glory. Those who are of faith are of the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Jesus had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's also able to aid those who are tempted. He had to become a man so that we could become like him. He had to take part so that he could mediate for us. The high priest has to take care of the relationship between man and God. Jesus is the high priest. I'm not the high priest. Y'all know I'm not the high priest. I don't need you to confess all your faults to me. Please don't. It's actually very, if you think of it, it's very sad that some religions have that as a requirement where you got to go tell all your problems to the priest. The poor priest is having to handle the burden of way too many sins. No one was designed to do that except Jesus. That is a terrible, terrible practice. There's no reason that priests end up in some troubles. What a terrible weight to have to hear the grotesque sins of every human. That is a terrible, terrible religious, traditional, legalistic, wrong religion to do that. That is trying to combine Old Testament with New Testament after Christ, which they don't mix. Jesus is the high priest. He's the only priest needed now between God. There's only one man between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. This is a big deal. I mean, I'm not, you know, putting anybody down. I'm just very mad about it. That humans are being, are suffering. God's people are suffering because of this. Praise the Lord. So Jesus knows what you're going through. He became a man just like you. He knows all those thoughts you have to deal with. He knows how you got to deal with the world. He knows how you got to deal with the devil. He knows how you got to deal with sin. He knows the pressures you're under. He knows the disappointments you faced. He knows all of those temptations you've had to get depressed, to turn back. Now, he didn't do them. He stayed full of the Holy Spirit. He stayed full of the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy, even though he knows what it feels like to be tempted. He knows what it feels like to be tempted to get sick. I always imagine when he touched the leper. I'm sure there was at least a half a sentence of a thought that came to him. Well, if you touch the leper, you might. But he knew better because he has authority over sickness and disease. Amen. And then so do you. So he was tempted just like us, yet without sin. He knows what it means. He knows what you're going through. He can deliver you. Because he knows your feelings, he knows the feeling of our infirmities, therefore, he can succor you or help you. He can deliver you from. He can help you out of. So don't think that your problems are bigger than everybody else's. Really, everybody thinks they got the biggest story around. Well, me and all the priests, we've heard all the big stories. You've heard a lot of big stories. Television has made sure that we hear all the negative, nasty news of everything. It'd be better if you just turn that stuff off. As soon as it becomes twisted or tainted or weird news, just turn that thing off as fast as you can. You can't handle that stuff. You're not supposed to handle every kidnapping that goes on in this world. Those things kill people, rob Christians of all their spiritual strength and joy. You just turn that off. Well, I got to pray for it. No, you're just being nosy. You don't sit there and pray over every news story at night. You just let it get into your mind and into your heart and have dreams about it. Then it causes you fear of what might happen to you. Turn that stuff off. Go watch one of our sermons. We got them all there on YouTube. You can just watch a sermon every night at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock, good news with Pastor Chad Stevenson and any other preacher you want to listen to. I signed up to preach the good news. So much so that if I know bad news, I don't share it. I have a very hard time even telling anybody that anything bad happened to anybody else. And I've gotten in trouble for it. How come we didn't know? How come the church didn't know about this bad news? I don't want to tell bad news. I let everybody else tell the bad news. I'm not telling the bad news. You just have to find it out in the paper, I guess. I don't know. No, I'm kind of tongue-in-cheek about that, but at the same time, I'm not built to share bad news. Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? I don't want to hear what happened to so-and-so. Was it good? Somebody just this morning, it was so lovely in the hallway. They said, hey, I want to email you some things. It's good news. I'm thinking, good, because if not, I don't want to know. Don't be lustful for gossipy stuff. Don't do that. I didn't plan to meddle, but I'm meddling. You need your life meddled in some. Okay, let me quote you some of this because I have a little. The next thing I want to mention is how Adam was called the first man. Jesus is called the second man.
Amen.
God made Adam. He sent Jesus. Adam, because of, well, we're sons of Adam to some degree in the natural, but we're sons of Jesus in the spiritual. Let me read this. The first man, this is 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. What I want to challenge us to do is to identify with the heavenly man more than the earthly man.
Amen.
So that you don't look in the mirror and see all of your frailties and faults and sins and issues and hardship and how hard the Christian life is. I want you to look at your complete self in Christ.
Lord.
The Bible says we are complete in Christ.
Lord.
And so you and I need to identify with the heavenly part.
Hallelujah.
Which is made in true righteousness and holiness.
Yeah.
We need to look at the fact that we're already whole.
Yeah.
That my life is hid with Christ in God.
Yeah.
That I'm upright and full of joy and full of the kingdom of God and full of peace and full of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So much that we are joyful.
Hallelujah.
Tomorrow morning.
Glory.
I know you'll be joyful now because we've heard the Word. The Word always makes you happy.
Amen.
And if you're not happy right now, your neighbor is going to catch you and keep you in the building until you're happy. If you think on the heavenly things and identify with the heavenly side of yourself and let the old side of yourself remain under the water, you're supposed to get baptized unto death. That's the symbol. You're supposed to let your old selfish, greedy side disappear and go to sleep. That's the part of you supposed to go to sleep.
Amen.
Jesus was died and buried, and you're supposed to go with him in death so that you can be raised with him in life. That's the whole goal. So if you can start identifying with the raised Christ rather than the old, dead, selfish, greedy, sinful nature of you, you'll be a better person.
Amen.
A happier Christian, more successful in the earth.
Glory.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. There's a story about little Billy in his boat. Little boy made a sailboat, little tiny toy sailboat, painted it nice. And he went to play with it, and he put it in the stream, and he tied a string to it and was holding it and letting it go through the ripples and the waves, I mean, the rapids. And all of a sudden, the string broke, and the boat floated off. So he was all distraught and sad and cried and, you know, started his journey back home through the woods. And a couple hours later, he goes through town headed home, and he looks in a window of this secondhand resale shop, and he sees his little boat. He says, oh, there's my boat. He runs into the owner. He says, that's my boat. I just lost it this morning. And the owner said, no, that's my boat. Somebody came in and sold it to me. If you want it, you'll have to pay 10 bucks. And little Billy went home. He didn't have 10 bucks. He scrapped and scraped, found a little money. Wasn't enough. So over the next few weeks, he did everything he could to make some extra money. And finally, he had $10. He ran back in the store and said, here's my 10 bucks. I want my boat. He bought his boat back. And he runs off saying this to himself, or he actually said it to his boat. He said, now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you. A simple way to just remember that God did both of those. He made us, and he bought us. And until he buys you, until you accept his payment, you're not in. The little song that says, all the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, we're the precious in his sight. That's cute, but it really only applies to believers.
Amen.
We're not children of God until we're made by God. Everybody's made by God. We're not children of God until he buys us. Now, the payment was made. We just have to accept it.
Amen.
You must have Jesus in your heart, in your life, or you're not in. We want you to be in. The glory is once you receive Jesus. But nobody in this earth, not one person in this earth gets to be with God now or later by being good. People put this high honor on being a good person. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I'm trying to be a good person. Well, I'm being a good person. I'm being a good person. Well, you're probably not all that good. You're probably ornery. Yeah, but I take care of my family. Well, that's not good enough. Being good is not what gets you anywhere. You're going to have Jesus. You're going to have to receive this payment for all your sins that you did commit. Because people think, well, I committed this amount, but I didn't commit these sins, so I must be okay. No, it doesn't work that way. That's the human reasoning that sends people to hell. What they're doing is they're trying to sidestep having a Lord over them. It's all they're doing. They want to believe in a God, but they don't want Him to actually be their God.
Amen.
They're just sidestepping. That's all they're doing. Hiding behind their own merit, hiding. Really, it's just a way to say, you know, I like doing what I'm doing without anybody telling me anything, especially church people. I don't know what y'all do in that little church over there, but I don't want to. This ain't no little church. This is the kingdom of God in here. This is where God gets to train us and educate us in the ways of life and afterlife. Hallelujah. And that's why once you're in here, it feels so wonderful. But when you're not in here, it just feels like a little building. But you get in here and all of a sudden the spirit realm takes over and it feels big in here.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. Okay. Jesus Christ did not, thank you, brother. Thank you, Holy Ron. It's all right. I don't mind help. I need help. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make bad people good. He came into the world to make dead people live.
Amen.
Romans chapter 6. Brother Ron said we got to read Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection.
Amen.
Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
Amen.
This redemption includes you and I not just being forgiven of sin, but no longer being slaves of it. You have to it's not hard to recognize where the devil has taken his whip and whipped you about every sin every time you've committed it. Then he says, and you'll never get out of it, so just keep doing it. You'll never become a nice person, just keep on being ornery and rude. The love walk is just too high of a way to live. Or flesh sins, you'll never be able to stop those feelings and all that thing you do, just whip you up about it and then make you do it again. Listen, you don't have to be a slave to sin.
Amen.
Just got to think on how powerful you really are and how complete you really are without sin. How comforted you are with the Comforter rather than sin.
Right.
And you'll have to fight with that truth. You'll have to put that truth in your heart. And you'll have to overcome your, you know, natural tendencies, your natural proclivities. Everybody leans toward a little bit something different. Alcohol, drugs, sex. All that kind of stuff can give certain amounts of comfort. So can depression. The devil either wants you totally depressed or on medication so you can't function. He'll help you get hooked in all that stuff. That's the devil. You don't have to be a slave to sin.
Amen.
The devil wants to build up little sandcastles in your soul, little wrong ways to think, little deceptions that keep you from hanging out with people, keep you from making relationship, walls up, not connecting, all these fights in your own internal makeup against the plan of God for you so that you're not free, so you're not complete. You're going to have to go get complete anyway. And if you don't know how to do it, just go find somebody that looks halfway complete and hang out with them. You're going to need people to hang out with. You're going to need some solid Christians to hang out with if you're going to make it. Amen. If you like to be by yourself 23 hours a day, at least be with people 1 hour a day. And then bump it up to 2 hours. That's a whole other teaching, isn't it? Let me just quote you this from Romans chapter 5. It says, When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. for everyone sinned. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Hallelujah. Choose who you want to identify with. Do you want to identify with Adam, who blew it, or with Jesus, who made it?
Jesus.
I got, you know, when I was in the world deciding if I wanted to come in the kingdom, I started looking at how kind of gross, I had identified with the world. I mean, I could run with the best of them in the world. I could be rude and crude. I could be just a heathen. You know, I was good at being a heathen. How many good heathens do we have in here? I'm a better heathen than you were. Ha ha ha. I had given myself to identify with the world. I mean, I could be worldly. I was worldly. But then I saw the light, and I came over in the kingdom, and it was so much more wonderful to not have to be rude and crude and mean and ornery and attitude and all that. I was saved, and I wanted to be holy, and I wanted to identify with all things that related to God, and I wanted to be His rep, and I wanted to make sure I had it all straight. Because if you're going to promote the product, you got to know the product. I got to know what I'm doing. And that's why people, they want Christians to not be hypocrites. Look, if you're going to try to sell me something, I want to see the fruit of it. You know, on one hand, look, every church is going to have hypocrites. Well, I don't want to go to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, then I saw the thing somebody said, well, Walmart has a bunch of hypocrites in it, but you still shop there. But I know what they're saying. That they want to see it work.
Yes.
Look, if you're going to tell me how wonderful stuff is in holiness, then let's see some people like that.
Yeah.
And so you come to church expecting to see all these people, but half of them are in the same boat you're in. You know, we're trying to get there. So we're all in a work of progress, and nobody's going to be perfect. So there's always going to be some people that want to do better than they're doing. Paul the Apostle said, I want to do better than I'm doing. I don't know what's wrong with me. He said, I'm trying to do what I should, but I can't. I'm trying not to do what I shouldn't, but I can't, but I can. So that's just the fight of the Christian walking with the Lord. Follow me? Identify with the successful part about Jesus Christ. Well, he's all successful. Identify with Jesus instead of yourself. Identify with all things right about God rather than your failure. And don't make excuse and hide behind, well, it's just me, you know, No, you're not identifying properly. You're identifying with Adam's nature.
Amen.
This is the gospel in its simplicity. Jesus takes everything that I am just as I am, while I receive everything that He is. Jesus' death is the exchange for my life. He doesn't plan to leave you where you're at. Go ahead and accept the fact that He takes you on as you are.
Amen.
And now let's get in Him and let's succeed and win this thing.
Amen.
And take a whole bunch of people with us.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. One of the best motives for getting happy is so that you can lead somebody else to Christ.
Amen.
You're going to have to get happy. And if you're not happy, fake it. If you're not happy, smile anyway for a little while. Maybe you'll get happy. We've already seen the power of laughing just by faith. Ha, ha, ha. You do that about 30 minutes, you'll be laughing and laughing and laughing without a funny YouTube video.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.